Okay, we're going to get back in Galatians for a while. I don't know where I'm going to go after that. Maybe finish it up and then get into some things we've been discussing, like sovereign grace, assurance. A good book, maybe. I can't remember preaching through. I can't even remember everything I've done in the past. But like 1 John is a good book, and it talks about assurance, how we know that we know Him. Now, the Scripture, how do we know that we know Him, that we keep His commandments? I don't want to preach that sermon today, but again, that's not how we know Him. We don't know Him by keeping His commandments. We know that we know Him by keeping His commandments. And all that thing He brings forth in us, the obedience that He brings forth, is an assurance to us. And the Lord led the apostle to write about that. I don't know where we're going to go. Just throwing that out there. Back in Galatians, though, and in chapter 6, Paul applied some of those things concerning the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, in a Christian life, and how they should manifest them, and how we react to one another, how we react to the brethren, how we react in many ways to all men. How we react within the Lord's church and the leadership there. Paul kind of brought that to an end. Again, the application of these fruit of the Spirit, which again is an evidence of our salvation. We don't become saved by doing these things, but the Spirit gives us the gifts. These things are accomplished in our life. That gives us assurance and rest. And verse 9, Paul said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing. For a new season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, don't get tired. Don't quit. And we all get to that point. It's like, man, I'm tired. I just want to rest. I just want to be done with this. Now, don't be weary in well-doing. The end is in sight. Our Lord waits for us, and we strive towards Him. And then Paul said in verse 10, where we finished up last time, I guess we were in Galatians, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." We ought to treat everybody right, honestly, decently, but especially them who are of the household of faith. We have a special obligation to the brethren. We have a special obligation to our own family, to our own kith and kin. And we should take that seriously before the Lord and attend to those things, not look to others, not look to the Almighty government, but seek to do good as we have opportunity. In verse 11, Paul really sets forth an authentication of this epistle. It's not as detailed or elaborate as in some places. Paul does note to the Galatians, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." And Paul had the necessity, felt the necessity of authenticating his writings because there were false teachers. There were false prophets, even as he's dealing with here in Galatia. But there were also those who were writing false things and claiming they belong to Paul. In our day and age, we have all sorts of liberals and others that claim, you know, there's these books and those books and, you know, the hidden books. Or they question, on the other hand, question the writings of Paul and whatever. Brother, we have the Word of God. We can hold it in our hand. He has assured this. But it's authentic. And it's appropriate that it be authenticated to us. Paul said, "See how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." Well, as far as the size of the letter itself, it's one of his shorter letters. Paul says, how large a letter I've written to you in my own hand. It's large because he wrote it in his own hand. Paul did not always write the letters in his own hand. He was under the inspiration of the Spirit. They were written as the Spirit guided, but Paul used secretaries. Paul used others. He would dictate to them, even in the sense that the modernists don't like you to say that, but there's a sense in which God dictated to Paul what to write down. Though Paul was active and involved in it, he wasn't merely a secretary as those who served Paul were. But it was necessary. He felt the need to authenticate what he wrote. In 2 Corinthians, we read where Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There were those who corrupted the word of God, even during the time of the apostles. The modern text critics, they just look at the scriptures and they take the ancient manuscripts that came through Rome and such, and they just say, we should treat the Bible like every other book. We should treat the Bible like all the writings of men, and we should evaluate the evidence on that basis. Yeah, but Paul identifies, and Scripture sets forth, there were those who were deliberately manipulating and violating the Word of God. So we have to consider that. Not just take it like Shakespeare, but it's the Word of God. And so Paul affirms many times in his writings that he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. Many times they were written in his own hand, but often he dictated to a secretary. I wrote this out so I could say, Amanuensis. Amanuensis is the word that they use in academics, but it's speaking of a scholar, secretary. And we see several instances of that in Scripture. So Paul says to the saints in Galatians, I wrote this with my own hand. That wasn't his always practice. In Romans 16 and verse 22, the secretary, again, it's under the inspiration of God, but again, that we would know that it came through a secretary. And Romans 16, verse 22 says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, Tertius didn't write the epistle in the sense of being the originator of it or the author of it, but he did write it in the sense that he physically wrote it out as Paul's secretary. And he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, literally wrote it with his hand, who scribed the epistle. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, that's in the inspired text, so we know that that's what happened. And that's the case. But these were the very words of God. Not just the words of Paul. They weren't the word of Tertius. They weren't just the words of Paul. They were the words of God. Paul was an instrument in the hand of God. And all of the writers of Scriptures, to understand, these men were instruments in the hand of God. They communicated to us the word of God. The Scriptures tell us that in Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word was settled in heaven ever before it was communicated to man. Of course, in the light of God's absolute sovereignty and absolute predestination of all things, we knew that would be the case. Or we should know. We should be able to deduce that. But lest we don't, the psalmist tells us, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. It was settled in heaven before it was communicated to man. Wasn't made up by Paul. Paul didn't write, you know, as he was going along and whatever he thought was best. He wrote what the Holy Spirit directed him to write under the inspiration of God. They were the very words of God. The Apostle Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The prophecy came not by the will of man. It's akin to, you know, to our salvation by God's sovereignty. It's not by the will of man. It's by the will of God. And the prophecy came not by the will of man. These men didn't write what they thought was best or write what they thought they understood. They wrote what God inspired them to write. Peter tells us, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, those men God used, spake, listen here, he says, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved there speaks of someone who's actually literally borne along. They were carried along. They were borne along by the Spirit of God. They wrote what God had determined to be written, not what they thought, not their best interpretation or understanding. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Of course, passage we're familiar with where Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture, every bit of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture's given by inspiration of God. It wasn't created in the mind of man. It was given, again, like our faith, in a sense, like our repentance. It was given by inspiration of God. And that word there, inspiration, is theonoustos. Literally, if you break it down, theos or theos speaks of God. Noustos speaks of breath. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out from God. We should approach it in a reverential manner. It comes from God. It's the very Word of God. It is breathed out by God. All Scripture, Paul says. All of it. Some of it we understand better than others. Some of it seems more germane to our circumstance than others. But it's all breathed out by God. It is all the Word of God. And then Paul explains to Timothy, he says it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine for teaching. Now that word has become almost a dirty word in some theological circles. Hey, no, you shouldn't be preaching doctrine. You should be trying to get people saved, whatever that means. Oh, doctrine is the teaching. The word literally means the teaching. It's profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof. That's addressing wrong things, erroneous things. You know, I don't have to tell you, well, it's my opinion that you shouldn't do that. Well, here's the Word of God says you shouldn't do that. Well, then you shouldn't do it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Again, to set people in the right way, to set ourselves in the right way, to doing the right things. The Word of God is profitable for all those things. For instruction in righteousness. It instructs us in right. And again, that's one of those words that oftentimes we don't stop and think about what it means, righteousness. We say, well, he's righteous. Or we seek righteousness. That simply means doing right. Doing the right thing. And the Scriptures tell us what that right thing is. And again, it goes on that the man of God might be perfect. Not without sin, but that he might be complete. He gives us everything we need. We don't need, you know, the writings of Mary Baker Eddy or the writings of Joseph Smith or some of these other people. God gives us what we need. Interesting passage that Peter points out about this too. These men wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Not in every case did they understand all the implications of what they wrote, because the Holy Spirit was, in a sense, dictating to them. He was giving them the words to write down. They wrote them down. And then Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11 of these Bible writers, he says, searching for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, or which manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So, the Spirit of Christ was in them. They wrote it down, but they had to search. They had to study. They had to compare Scripture with Scripture. They had to understand things in context. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And particularly a lot of the Old Testament writers, they didn't understand all the details of what they were writing. You know, Isaiah didn't understand all the details when he spoke of the suffering servant, when he described the cross. Psalm 22, when it speaks of the suffering of Christ on the cross. David didn't understand all the details. He had to search and study because it was the Word of God. It wasn't the Word of David. It wasn't the Word of Paul. It wasn't the Word of Peter. It's the Word of God. God uses these men. He prepares them. He determined before that it would be in their style, if you will, and in accordance with their life experience. But where did that life experience come from? God made it. God made it. God is sovereign over all. And so it brings us again back to the point of Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we could continue in many more citations of these things. But moving on, Paul again, in this same sense of authenticating what he wrote and confirming it to the saints in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. And Paul addresses those who were putting out false teachings, false doctrines. You have to be careful. You have to study. You can't believe everything everybody tells you. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters as from us. Nor as letters as from us. Someone was sending letters and claiming that they were coming from Paul. Paul said you shouldn't be shaken by these things, nor as by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And particularly there, they were speaking concerning things of prophetic nature, the return of Christ. And some have said, well, it's already passed, you know. A lot of, they call them preterists today, actually. But a lot of folks hold that. All the prophecies, they've already been fulfilled. They're all done. Yeah, I don't think so. And Paul warned the saints in Thessalonica, don't be shaken by those things. Paul wrote to others in 1 Corinthians 16:21. And here, probably at the end of the letter. Now, Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians, it seems, in his own hand. At the end of the letter to the Corinthians, so that they would understand and know it was from Paul, and these people knew Paul, he finished it out in his own hand. 1 Corinthians 16:21 says, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. So at the end, it's like our signatures almost. Paul said, this is in my own hand so that you know it's from me. Colossians 4, verse 18 says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So, Paul signed these things so they would know that they were authentic, that they came from him. They've been accepted by God's people through the ages, by our Baptist forebears, not by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church didn't give us scriptures. That's a bunch of bunk. The Roman councils didn't decide what scriptures were. In fact, when they got around to trying to acknowledge them, they added in a bunch of things that didn't belong there. It's interesting there in Colossians where Paul says, this is by the hand of me. Remember me in bond. Grace be unto you. Amen. And then sometimes in the notes of our King James, and the notes, the postscripts, and the subscripts and whatever, they're not inspired. It's the text that's inspired. Some things were divisions and such. And at the end of Colossians, sometimes notes in our King James Bible says, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Evidently, quite likely, they were Paul's secretary for the writing of this letter. But that's not in the inspired text. But Paul does sign it at the end. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. And my point here again is, not being able to know all these details, but to understand that you have to authenticate Scripture. You have to know that it's the Word of God. And then you have to obey it. You have to do it. Second Thessalonians 3:17 says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand. And then he says this, because of what he had spoken of earlier, that I noted that someone was sending out false things, claiming they were from Paul, shaking folks in their faith. And Paul says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Paul says, you know what? I'm signing these now, so you know. Here's by my own hand. It's the token. It's the evidence. It's the authentication of what I've written. Philemon, verse 19 says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And then at the end of that little epistle, it says, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. So, again, Paul signs these at the end. He authenticates them. On rare occasions, which he seems to have done here in Galatia, he wrote the whole thing. And he says it's in large letter. It's a large letter. Not because it was large compared to, say, Romans or something else, but because it was with large letters. It was with large writings. Paul says, I've, with a large letter, written in mine own hand. Not the length of the letter, but its size, due to his somewhat exaggerated handwriting style. People speculate, and there's some evidence in Scripture that Paul may have had a problem with his eyesight. And Paul wasn't a young man when the Lord saved him, and he didn't get any younger as he served. And he may have had a problem with his eyesight. Some people even trace it back to the road to Damascus. I don't know that for certain, but, Saul was blinded, at least temporarily, on the road to Damascus. And when he wrote in his own hand with larger script, because he couldn't see very well. I know I've got glasses and I can see better, so I can still write. Sure. But the bigger problem I have is with like hearing. And so if I don't have my hearing aids in, I can't hear much. And the one time, like, I was out at the range, and talking about large letters, so you could talk about maybe large speaking, because I was out at the range, I was running a match, I had my headphones on, but I didn't have them turned on. And so I was giving my directions and speaking, and I said, oh, wait a minute, I'll have my headphones on. And then my assistant, Mike, says, no wonder you were yelling so loud. So there you go. I didn't have my hearing aids then, so I was yelling loud. It was like writing with large letters because I couldn't hear, so I was projecting, so I didn't think anybody else could hear. Paul says, I wrote with large letters because Paul had evidently vision problems, and we know the road to Damascus, Acts 9, where Paul from the road to Damascus, and the Lord knocks him down, he's blinded. Verse 8 of 9, I won't go through the whole passage, but in verse 8 of chapter 9, it says, and Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat or drink. So, at least temporarily, and perhaps longer. Some folks even wonder if it was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Well, the thorn in the flesh seems to have been something maybe bigger than that. Paul had physical ailments, just like we do. Now, Paul wasn't a health and wealth prosperity gospel preacher. We'll talk about that because Paul returns to that at the end of this book. He returns to those false teachers. And he talks about how, you know, they really just seek to aggrandize themselves. He says, they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you. Now they were seeking to advance themselves. Paul does seem, though, to have had some eyesight issues. And many folks understand, if you look in Acts 23, you know, like what happens here. Here's Paul. He's associated with a religious hierarchy. And yet, he doesn't recognize one of them. Someone he probably should have known or would have known, but he probably could not see very well. And Paul, Acts 23, verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So the high priest commands him to smite Paul. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou in judgment, sittest thou to judge me after the law, and the commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not. I didn't know, brethren. I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Paul said, I didn't know he was the high priest. Well, Paul would have known Ananias. He was prominent in Judaism. But again, due to his eyesight, Paul says, I didn't know he was the high priest. In some of his letters, Paul mentions the use of a scribe to write down his own words. Again, in Acts 16:22, I, Tetteris, wrote this. In Colossians, he says, I, Paul, send this with my own hand. There may be other reasons that Paul uses the scribe. They could be more efficient in certain circumstances. But regardless, it was all under the providence of God and the hand of God. To authenticate these things, Paul adds his own hand. To add a personal touch, Paul adds his own hand. He makes a signature, if you will. And then quickly, again, just to look at the various secretaries of Paul. And Peter utilized secretaries, mentioning this as well. Teterus in Romans 16:22 with Paul. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And so, Sthenius, our brother, unto the churches which are in Corinth. So Sthenius was associated with Paul here. And 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, it says, all the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. And he says, the salutation of me, Paul, in my own hand. And so forth. Peter used secretaries, at least on some instances. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. We read in Peter's first epistle, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. And Silvanus was who we often know as Silas. And so he was used. The bottom line, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. And the prophecy came not, as Peter says, by the will of man, but holy men wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. We can thank God for this book. And it's important that we're concerned about authentication. Paul was concerned about authentication. He was concerned about authentication with those to whom he wrote. And I'm convinced that God preserved his word in what we call the Textus Receptus, the Masoretic texts, which are reflected in the King James translation, not because anything else, but that God preserved his word. God doesn't have two or three words. If you got two or three Bibles that don't agree, they can't all be right. They can't be. And the modern versions all change significant things. So we should be concerned with authentication. Paul was concerned with authentication. And we want to make sure we're reading the right thing. And on another note there, Paul spoke of Bereans that checked out whatever he said. They didn't take it just even because Paul the apostle, he says, you be like the Bereans that search the scriptures to see if these things be so. Paul didn't say, you folks really make me mad. You don't believe everything I say. No, Paul said, you all should be like the Bereans. When I say something, you should search the scriptures and see if these things be so. That doesn't offend a true preacher, but it will offend a false preacher. It will offend a false prophet. May God keep us faithful. May God keep us in his way. May God keep us in his word. And we'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Number 69. He lifted me. Number 69. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out. 69. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've preserved your word, that we need not turn to our own understanding, to the understandings of men, to worldly scholarship. But Father, you've spoken. You've breathed out your word. You used holy men to record it faithfully, accurately, that which was already settled in heaven. Lord, what a glorious thought that is. May, Lord, we approach your word with the reverence that it deserves. May we seek to have it work within our life by your grace. May you bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Go with us as we go our way this week. Use us to your glory. Father, be with those who need healing, those who need comfort. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.